Thank you, Heather. We're so glad that you're here today. For those of you that are watching by way of live stream, let me just remind you that we still have our balcony as a masks only and social distancing area. So if you're wondering if we're still doing that, we are. If you're thinking about transitioning from watching by way of live stream to joining us in person, I would encourage you to do so. I don't know how many testimonies people have shared with me, how they're so thankful to be back, that they're thankful for live stream because it's such a help, but that, boy, it's just nothing like being with God's people worshiping together. And so let me encourage you, if you say, well, I can't make it up the stairs to the balcony, our cry room is also another designated place where it's masks required for our services, and so you're welcome to be there if you can't make it up the stairs. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. As we look at verses 39 to 47 this morning, Mark chapter 15. As you're turning there, just to kind of give you a heads up tonight I will be speaking on the canon of the New Testament Scripture. We've been going through a series called The Bible Stands. It's been a couple of weeks, so tonight I'll spend the first few minutes reviewing some of the things that we've gone over, just some of the basic structure to bring you up to speed. And then we'll talk about the canon of the New Testament. Many attacks have been made upon the veracity of the New Testament books and their reliability. And so we're going to deal with some of that tonight. And so we'll review by way of some of the other general principles we've been sharing over the last 4 weeks. And then tonight we'll finish that. Then next Sunday night, we're going to actually start through, in a very basic form, the living the exchange or giving the exchange. And so there is a booklet, that an inquirer's booklet, and that if you're going to take somebody through this four-week gospel study and the opportunity of sharing with them the gospel, there are four of God's attributes that you go through in this workbook. And where I'm going to actually be preaching on those different topics, on the attributes of God. And then what we're going to do is Pastor Blake and I are going to facilitate kind of a time where we're going to have up on the screen some questions. And so we'll split up by families throughout the auditorium and give you a few minutes to answer each question. We'll have some discussion. And it's kind of like going to Sam's Club and you eat the sample. It's not the whole thing, but you get a taste of what it's like. All right. And I trust it will whet your appetite for joining us in the giving the exchange. And then we will follow up with living the exchange. So we'll be explaining more of that later. Before we read our text, let me give you a little bit of background, what's happened here. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has died. Final sacrifice is finished. Final payment made. Then as we read Matthew's account this morning, the earthquake tears apart rocks and opens the tombs of saints who walk into Jerusalem. The earthquake settles, and the sun begins to shine again with renewed strength. Remember, for those 3 hours, from noon till 3, it was dark upon the face of the earth. The mob disperses, and the Romans finalize the death of those on the crosses. They go to the malefactors on either side of Jesus and break their legs to hasten their death because of the Holy Week. And they come to Jesus and see that he is dead already. Do not break his bones and his legs, and that fulfills a prophecy of the scriptures of the Messiah, that not a bone of him would be broken. But instead, a soldier, as the Bible tells us, with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And now we come to our text this morning. If you would join me as we read together, beginning in verse 39, the Bible states, "And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God." I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the confession of the centurion. The centurion witnessed the conduct at Jesus' trial, and he actually took part in the torturous mockery. You remember how we talked about Jesus after he was scourged, that Pilate had a robe thrown around his shoulders, an old, discarded, scarlet, probably faded cloak that was supposed to imitate purple, the color of royalty, because Jesus, their mockery was the king of the Jews, and they put that on his shoulders and on his back. And then they weave a crown of thorns and they placed it upon his head, and then each soldier would grab the scepter, the rod, from Jesus' hand that had been placed there, again, mocking his authority and power as a king. And each of those Roman soldiers would take that rod and strike Jesus on the head and drive the crown deeper into his flesh. At a minimum, there were 200 soldiers. There could have been as many as 600, though we doubt it was that many, because some of the soldiers, remember, it was Holy Week, and they wanted to make sure that there were no riots or things like that. Many of the soldiers would have been dispersed in strategic places for peacekeeping. This centurion would have been one of those who mocked Jesus, who struck him on the head with a rod, who spit in his face, who kneeled before him in mockery and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" He was the one, this centurion, in charge of this detail. He was a battle-hardened veteran. He had seen many crucified. He was very experienced at that. He knew the suffering. He knew how victims reacted. And he had an expert knowledge of what was going on, and he, his eyewitness of Jesus' conduct on the cross and his words were something that God used to speak to his heart. For can you imagine when Jesus cried and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Can you imagine hearing Jesus pray that and realizing you're one of the ones that Jesus is praying for? You've never seen that. This centurion had experienced, as we read in Matthew's account, and even here in Mark's account, we read in Mark's account and Matthew's, that there were the 3 hours of darkness. Matthew fills in the details of the earthquakes and the tombs that were opening up. And this centurion saw and witnessed that. This was supernatural. And so this centurion makes a strong declaration affirming his belief that Jesus is God's righteous son. And another of the gospel accounts quotes the centurion as saying, "This man, this righteous man, surely he was the Son of God. He was a righteous man." He is affirming his belief that Jesus is God the Son. Early church tradition identifies this centurion by the name of Longinus, who gave testimony of his personal faith in Jesus Christ. The fact that the apostles in their gospel accounts quote this centurion lends credibility to the witness of his salvation. So this man, battle-hardened as he was, at one point mocking Jesus and abusing Jesus, now looks at Jesus and said, "This righteous one indeed is the Son of God." Well, I also want you to see the faithfulness of these women in verses 41, 40 and 41, and then we'll skip down to verse 47. Look in verse 40. There were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Now look at verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. These women, the Bible says, they looked from afar off. This was not because they were afraid. It is not because they didn't want to be identified with Jesus. You see, the Romans around the crucifixion scene always had an open space. And that way, if somebody tried to come and free somebody from the cross or whatever they would want to do, the Roman guard had some space to stop them. Remember, normally, that crucifixions took place by a major thoroughfare. And so between that free space area and the road would have been where the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and others would have stood there mocking Jesus, getting as close as they could to mock him and to celebrate what they thought was their victory at Jesus' crucifixion. And so, as they say, probably Mary and these other women stood on the other side of the thoroughfare, the other side of the street. They were as close as they could be, but they still were afar off. Again, not because they were afraid of being identified with Jesus, but because of the other crowd that was in front of them and because of the free zone area that the Roman guards would have created around the crosses. These women stayed with Jesus, exhibiting the devotion that had been expected of the apostles. These women are never recorded as denying Jesus or forsaking him or even joining in at all in the mockery. These women were faithful followers. They were disciples. And then it's interesting, too, that the gospel accounts quote these women and use them as eyewitnesses, reliable eyewitnesses at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see, as I've said before, the culture of this time marginalized women, and they were not regarded as reliable witnesses in a court of law. And yet, these are mentioned by name in the eternal record with great honor. These women were faithful. And then we see the courage of the counselor. Look, if you would, with me, going back to verse 43. The Bible says, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which was also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while, or had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he, that's Joseph, bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen, laid him in the sepulcher, which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. We see the courage of this counselor. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower of Jesus. John 19 and verse 38 relates, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, and he opposed their verdict when they condemned Jesus to death. The Bible says in Luke 20, verses 50 and 51, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. But remember that Sabbath is about to begin. The Jews could not have buried or begin to prepare a body for burial once Sabbath started at sundown on that evening. And so there was a matter of urgency. But I want you to, because Romans normally left corpses to rot on the crosses. Talk about a visual object lesson. This is what happens to those who mess with Rome. You're crucified, you suffer for days, you die an agonizing, humiliating death, and then you're left to rot until the vultures eat you. The Jews, according to Deuteronomy, were to take down one who had been executed and give them a proper burial that same day. Joseph of Arimathea wanted to get that special permission. Special permission was not often granted for the body of that crucifixion victim. And when it was only to family members. And under Roman law, that family was forbidden to mourn or in any way have any kind of a memorial gathering for that person. So Joseph, when he goes to Pilate, is risking his reputation, possibly his life, in making this request. Remember, he'd been part of the Sanhedrin. They're going to find out about this at some point. Before releasing the body of Joseph, Pilate sought confirmation that Jesus was already dead. Isn't it interesting that we have an affirmation here again in the scriptures that Jesus did not swoon, he was not in a coma, he was not almost dead, he was dead. And it was confirmed because Pilate would not release a body until they had confirmed that body was dead, because if somebody had feigned death and were close to the point of death, maybe they couldn't detect a heartbeat or something like that, and it would happen too quickly, maybe that rebel or that whoever that malefactor was would actually be able to be resuscitated. And so they were very, very careful to make sure that whatever the victim, especially a crucifixion victim, because it took several days usually for a crucifixion victim to die, they made absolutely sure that crucifixion victim was dead. So Pilate sent to call the centurion. Centurion, probably the same centurion, Longinus, confirms that Jesus is dead. And then Pilate releases the body. Pilate is in awe that Jesus is already dead. And had he heard the story, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say whether he was explicitly told that it was not that his legs were broken, because even then that death by suffocation could still take several hours. We know that it was a supernatural death because Jesus dismissed his spirit. And he yielded up the ghost. The Prince of Life has power over death and life. And in John 10, Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down again. I have the power to take it up again." And so he did. Joseph and Nicodemus prepared and buried the body of Jesus. This was an act of reverence. You see, by touching a dead body, they would be ceremonially unclean to eat the meal. Remember, this was going to be the Sabbath, and it would have been a special Sabbath at the end of the week of the feast. And they were going to miss out on that. They would be considered ceremonially unclean. And yet, that didn't matter to them. They attended to the Lamb of God, receiving him as their personal Savior. Thus, they partook of the final sacrifice. Joseph, a wealthy man, laid Jesus in his own brand new tomb. It would have been in a prominent, recognized place, and it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53 and verse 9. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." Now, next week, Lord willing, unless the rapture happens, and we'll be gathered back here next week, and we'll begin to look at the story of the resurrection, where Mary and these other ladies come to the tomb at the dawning of the morning to bring ointments, to further prepare the body of Jesus, or to anoint it. What Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would have done is they would have had those linen garments, and they would have wrapped the layer, and then they would have had these powder. Remember, there was 100 pounds, the Bible says, that they brought, okay, of spices, and those would have been in powder form, and they would have put that powder in a layer, and then they would have wrapped another layer of linen and done more powder and more and more and more. The Jews did not practice embalming. And so this was the way that they would wrap in many layers the body, because in that arid climate, even in a tomb, which would have been probably a cave in the side of a hillside, a cliff, a rock cliff, the body would begin to decompose. And so they were preparing that, but they didn't have time to do a full preparation. And that's why on the first day of the week, the women came early with the ointments to anoint the body of Jesus. But this was an act of worship. This was an act of reverence. They ignored the fact they'd be ceremonially unclean because Jesus, they wanted to honor him and worship him, who they were trusting as their Savior. So what is the admonition for us this morning? As we have seen first the confession of the centurion, the faithfulness of the women, and the courage of the counselor. First, if you're a born-again believer, rejoice that you will never face the wrath of God for your sin. And rejoice and rest in the knowledge that God will never forsake you. Aren't you glad that our Savior is alive forevermore?
Amen.
And then acknowledge your faith in the Son of God. Think about this. If Jesus forgave the repentant thief, if Jesus forgave the centurion in charge of his crucifixion, then God can forgive and will forgive you if you'll put your trust in him.
Amen.
Like those faithful women, follow Christ and know that your witness is significant. These women lived in a culture. They were used to not being acknowledged as a reliable eyewitness at any kind of a formal trial or for any kind of official evidence. And yet these women, though they had to watch from afar, watched from as close as they could. And after Jesus' body was taken down from the cross and taken to the tomb to be prepared, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and others were there to see where Jesus was buried. They stayed with him all the way. They were faithful, not realizing that God, the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, as they wrote the gospel accounts, cited them as reliable witnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection. So, my friend, no matter how insignificant you may think your impact or influence is, as a born-again child of God, trust that God will use your testimony. So be faithful, for people are watching. And the witness that you have of the things that you have learned through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, and the things that you've experienced in your walk with God are verifiable witness of the reality of the personal love of God and of the absolute truth of His Word. So follow Christ. Know that your witness is significant. Like Joseph of Arimathea, set aside your reputation, risk your advantages, and publicly identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then last of all, serve the Lord with reverent gratitude and always cherish the Lord's personal love for you. I don't always give a come forward invitation. I am going to this morning in a moment. Our pastors will be here at the front aisles. I'll be in the middle. Maybe this morning, God, through His Word, has given you hope. If God can forgive a malefactor who deserved to be crucified for his crimes, one who had railed and mocked along with the crowd, but then repented of that and turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me." Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." If the Roman centurion said, "This righteous man, this surely is the Son of God," and believed on him and had a great testimony within the tradition of the early church, and God can take a battle-hardened Roman soldier that mocked and spit in the face of Jesus Christ and mockingly fake worshipped him at one point, then those of you may have fake worshipped Jesus Christ as Savior. And you've pretended, but it's not real. And God will forgive you that if you will sincerely put your faith in Him. If you've mocked Jesus, if you've maligned Him, if you've disbelieved in Him, and thereby, in a sense, spit in His face and mocked the sacrifice that He made for you on the cross, if you will turn from that attitude and humbly acknowledge you are a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, suffered agony in your place for you because He loves you, was buried and rose again. And if you will call to Him as the living Savior, acknowledging that and just putting your faith, expressing to Him your trust in Him and asking Him for forgiveness and eternal life, He will do it. For Jesus promised in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." If God's done that for you, live as a witness, walk with courage, know that your testimony counts, and live a life that is full of reverent gratitude for your Savior. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth." Shall we bow our heads this morning? Again, let me just explain our invitation. We'll play two stanzas of our invitation song. Folks are continuing to come down the aisle in their response. Then we will continue the invitation song. If not, then we'll close the invitation song. Although I want you to know, here at Berean Baptist Church, the invitation is always open. Even though we'll dismiss the service, that doesn't mean your opportunity is over. I'll be back in the connection point. If you're a guest with us today, please come back. I'd like just to meet you and greet you. I have a gift to thank you for visiting with us today. If I can answer your questions or be of spiritual help to you in any way, including this matter of salvation, please come and see me. I'd be glad to sit down with you in the connection point, open my Bible, show you the way of salvation. It'll only take a few minutes. Answer any questions you have, and you can call on Christ and put your trust in Him and leave here knowing your eternal future is settled with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe you've not been walking boldly. Maybe some of you say, "You know what, I've been a secret disciple of Jesus Christ, like Joseph of Arimathea, but it's time for me to take courage, to identify as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to live a reverent life of worship, unashamed of my Savior." Maybe some of you have become discouraged and you've not really had a strong, outspoken testimony because you say, "Nobody really pays me much attention anyway. What credibility do I have?" Your credibility is the Christ who indwells you. Won't you commit today to being that witness for Him? Whatever else the Lord may be working in your life, whatever the decision may be. If you would like for someone to pray with you or to counsel with you from the scriptures, in a moment when we stand and our musicians play, please come to one of the pastors here in the front. If you need biblical counseling, we'll pair you up with somebody who can take the word of God, take you aside to a quiet place and show you from the word how to answer whatever that spiritual need is in your life. If you just want to come here to the front and kneel at these steps or sit on the front pew and just pray and pour out your life before the Lord, but you want to make a definite decision this morning, I would encourage you to be willing, while others' heads are bowed and we're all standing, for you to be willing to walk down an aisle and to kneel in the front steps or to sit at the front pew. It's not something magical or mystical. It doesn't add a divine seal on anything, but it makes it more concrete and real of a commitment in your own heart and mind. And if you would like to do that, that's why we're having an invitation this morning where we'd invite you to come and do business with God here in the front. If not, if you want to stand where you are or sit back down while others are standing around you to do business with God there, that's between you and Him. We just want to provide for you that opportunity if you'd like to come forward this morning. Shall we stand right now? Our heads are bowed as our pianist begins to play our hymn of invitation. Would you respond?